haven't faced either of these things yet, you will face them at some point in your tenure as a small group leader. And these are things like parents getting a divorce, or a student having a habit that is discovered, or a secret that comes out. Maybe it is trouble that a student has gotten into, and then it reveals some of the cracks elsewhere in their lives. There's all sorts of dysfunction or crisis that we might face. And how do you run towards that, not away from that? And so both of these people are on staff with the pastoral care team here at Watermark. They deal with crisis and dysfunction on a daily basis. So we thought it would be really helpful to grab them, put them up in front of you. And really what they're going to share with you is, here are 10 things to do and 10 things not to do. And so you've got an outline right there in front of you, and really encourage you guys to follow along, fill in the blanks. And let's give it up and welcome John Elmore and Jessica Gober, everybody.
Crisis and dysfunction on a daily basis. I don't know if he meant us or the people that we're talking to, but it's both.
That's a good point.
God saved us out of that. So my name's John, and I serve as the men's director of recovery. So our ministry here, 12-step program in Christ called Regeneration, on Monday nights, 6:30, and then also on the pastoral care team with Jess and a few other people. And so we're up on the 8th floor if you guys ever want to visit. The reason why I landed in that role, what got my resume through to them, is alcoholism and various sin struggles that David mentioned. And so I knew about Christ from an early age, but chose to walk away from him. I thought I could live my life better, that I would be a better lord of my own life. And so that looked like sexual sin and pride and independence, drugs and alcohol, and just really train wrecked my life. And then at the age of 30, with a mess on my hands, cried out to Jesus and asked him to save me and change me, and he did. And so that was 7.5 years ago, and I'm so thankful for everything that he did and continues to do. And I decided then, the rest of my life, I want to tell others who are hurting about Jesus, and that he is real and present, and that he can redeem that which we've broken. And so that's how I landed in Regen, and in here serving on the pastoral care team. And so I'm grateful for that. And then beyond that, I want to thank each one of you. I know a lot of you, and that's really encouraging to look out and see friends that I didn't know were serving in this role. Like, I admire and respect you all so much. Everyone here and the other 100 who couldn't make it, I say we do, because y'all are shepherds and pastors and disciplers. And the work that you're doing is eternal. And so this isn't just the small group stuff or some curriculum or skits or funniness or whatever. Like, this is an eternal impact. And so as I was pulling up today, I was thinking about the people in my life. Jimmer Van Slyke and Bo Towns and Ward Wiebe and Alvin Hill and Mike Baker and Darren Diggs. And a list of these guys that I haven't talked to in 15 years that powerfully impacted my life, that are who you are to these students. And so just know, as a 37-year-old, there will one day, these students that you're shepherding will one day look back and they will know truth and they will know Christ because of what you're doing. And so I thank God for you and this eternal impact. So we're going to go through a lot of scripture today. So if you got your Bible, pull it out on your phone app or whatever it is. And I think we got some of them on the board as well. But three kind of key scriptures that we wanted to start off with, and we want to present to you, is for this reason, is that you might think, when some student comes to you with suicide or some addiction or some hurt of father, mother wound, that you have no idea, like, I don't know what to do with that, that you will in that moment know that God has ordained it for you to be there with that individual, that you would be able to minister grace and hope and truth to them. And so what we're going to see from these scriptures is that nothing is beyond your care because of Christ, and that he's appointed you for that. So 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 4, it says this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort." He is the source of all comfort. "He comforts us," everyone in this room, "in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort others in their troubles. When they're troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So we're going to, in these three passages that we're going to look at, you'll see the word "so that" or "as a result." And what he's saying is I've done this for you so that you can now do it to others. We're told in Acts 9 that we're the body of Christ, that we ourselves, Christ in us, are ministering to others. And so the reason that he's given us this comfort is to comfort us in our troubles. It says, so that we can comfort those in any affliction they face. So if a girl comes to you and says, you know, to another gal and says, I've been sexually abused, you don't have to look around the room and be like, hold on, I need to find somebody else who's been sexually abused. Or a guy, if he says, I've been struggling with same-sex pornography, you don't have to think like, okay, who in our ministry can I connect him to? But rather, you've been comforted by God in all of your afflictions so that you can comfort those in any afflictions. Because the problem is so much deeper, and Christ alone will heal that. So remember that. 1 Peter 2:9 says that you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's own possession, as a result, or so that you can show others the goodness of God, his excellencies. Again, you're a royal priest, for the purpose of, so that you can proclaim his excellencies and his goodness. He's appointed you as a royal priest. You're a minister of his grace. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is really important as well. It says, no temptation has overtaken you or anyone else, except what is common to man. 1 John, we're told that it's all summed up with the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. They all stem from those three categories. So nothing has overtaken someone except what is common to man. And that gives you a big sigh of relief. Like, no matter what they sit down and what they're about to tell me, nothing is going to be so freak show or out there that I might be left with, I don't know how to deal with that. I don't know. What you just said to me is so far beyond. It's like, man, no temptation, and it's comforting to them. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So there's relief in that. And it says, God is faithful. He will not let you or them be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And there's hope there for them too. As you're ministering to these people and they're coming to you saying, I'm stuck, I'm trapped, I'm enslaved to this sin. I've trying to get free since junior high or whatever, and I can't. That you would be able to talk to them and say, hey, God's going to give you a way out so that you can endure. And this thing is common to man. Not to make little of it or to excuse it or to invalidate it, but to let them know, hey, this is common, and God's grace is sufficient and perfect in your weakness. So when someone comes to you and they have some big issue, you don't need to think like, oh my goodness, who's on the pastoral care team? Who do I need to connect this person to? But rather, you have been comforted in all of your afflictions so that you can comfort others, so that you can comfort others. You're a royal priest so that you can proclaim his goodness and excellencies. And no temptation has seized them except what is common to man. And God will provide a way out so that they can endure. All right?
And just to add a little bit to that too, a lot of people will think that they are what we like to call terminally unique. And so they believe that nobody else has dealt with what they've dealt with and nobody else would understand what they're going through. And what's true about that is no temptation has seized them except what is common to man. There are others who have experienced what they've experienced, and there are others who have had freedom from those things. And so sometimes when people think that they're terminally unique, it will keep them there so much longer than they need to be there. And so really helping them understand that that's not the case, that what they've got going on is not bigger than God is able to handle. And so that's something to draw them out of.
Yeah. So your job, your purpose, anytime you're sitting down with a student and they're like, what do I do here? All you have to think is this one thing is my job is to help them grow in their intimacy with Christ. That's it. And the rest is details. It's not about psychoanalyzing their sin patterns or anything else. You just need to be thinking about, how do I get this person to grow deeper with Christ? Because Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. As you're walking by the Spirit, you won't even have to think about those things. Romans 13:14 says, so rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't think about how to gratify the flesh. So all of this is just working towards growing in Christ. That's it. You got some blanks to fill in? This may feel like I'm fire hosing you, but I've got 13 more minutes left, and I want to honor the time. So number one, it says, if possible, and I would say, scratch out if possible, and just say, include someone else in the meeting. Friend, co-leader, parent, student ministry staff, whoever it may be. And I would add this. Guys meet with guys, and girls meet with girls, okay? There is much too much at stake for your life and theirs in the name of Christ for you guys to be going deep with someone of the opposite sex. So keep that in mind. So include someone else in the meeting. Why? If they say, hey, I want to meet with you, you ask them, bring someone that's in your life. And if they're like, well, I'm not comfortable with that yet. Okay, well, I'll bring someone. And here's some reasons why. There's many good ones, but just three. Three reasons for them if they say, well, why? Why would I do that? It's transfer of information. So they're going to be sharing with you from maybe a very limited basis. Well, this is what I'm going to let you know. I'm holding 5 cards. I'm going to show you 3. Whereas the other person, maybe their brother or a friend, can be like, well, wait a second. You said you've been struggling with this since junior high, and I know you keep a computer in your bedroom at night, or whatever it may be. They can add 360-degree perspective. Also, there's accountability. So when they leave that meeting, they don't have a selective degree of what they're going to listen as far as your counsel, but rather if it's someone in their small group, they can say like, well, hey, Joe, remember when John said that you should get the computer out of your bedroom? Like, have you done that yet? And so there's accountability, whereas I don't know. I've just met with them that one time. And also Galatians 6 talks about a burden being shared, carrying one another's burdens so that we fulfill the law of Christ. So that person's going to walk out of there, whereas they'll just meet with me. But that person they brought will walk out and help carry that burden with them. A burden shared is a burden divided. For you, that's going to give you protection so that they can't walk out of there and they say, well, I don't know. They said that looking at porn was fine. You're like, hold on. I never said that. Or they said that the abuse was my fault. And so there's also this he said, she said thing where it adds the testimony of many witnesses to be there. Also, Proverbs 15:22 says that there's wisdom in many counselors. So you're not going to think of everything. But as the circle is widening, there's other people there, they'll be able to add and contribute wisdom. And then also the burdens shared for you so that that person isn't always looking to you, hey, John, can we meet again? I'm struggling again. But rather you can be like, well, actually, call Ed. He was in the meeting there, right? Like, keep walking with him. You don't need to meet with me. Like, Jesus is the answer in the body of Christ. Number two, pray for them and with them. So you pray for them, obviously, but the reason why I say pray with them is because you want to model that for them. Some people are really intimidated, like, I don't know, it seems so formal, I don't know how to pray. And this is just talking like you do with your father, with your dad, like a family member. He already knows our hearts. He knows the words on our tongue before one of them came to be. And while that may seem really elementary, what we don't want to get ahead of is like, oh, I know what to do, I know how to minister, I know how to do the 10 pastoral dues, but rather this is by the Spirit of God, so we're bringing him into it. Prayer. Number three, start with your story. And what I mean by that is a brief bullet point story. Don't go like 1 hour, let me tell you my life story, because they didn't come to you for that. They have a hurt that they want to share with you that you might speak truth and grace into that. However, if you sit down and you're like, so, tell me what you're struggling with. It's like really uncomfortable. Rather, it builds trust, and vulnerability breeds vulnerability. If you're like, hey, you know what? Before we begin, I know we're just getting to know each other. Can I just share a little bit about me? Like, you know, I've struggled with lust for 12 years and was addicted to alcohol and whatever that may be. And share with them some of your own struggles about pride or insecurity or an eating disorder, whatever it may be, and then make Christ the hero. Don't glorify or elevate your sin, but be like, but then can I tell you what Jesus did? I cried out to him. I started walking with his people. I started devouring his word, and he led me out into freedom. Yeah, I still struggle, But now I know truth. I know freedom. So I just wanted you to know that. And that breaks down walls to where they think, okay, I'm not meeting with some perfect student minister, but rather this person understands. And then you can speak into their pain, again, pointing them to Christ. Make Christ the hero of that bullet point story you tell. The example for that is 1 Timothy 1:13, where Paul writes to Timothy, the one he was discipling. Here's Paul, pillar of the church. And he says, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. And then he talks about how Christ redeemed him and appointed him to service. And so never forget where you've come from. Never forget the grace that was given to you, because that's going to help you minister out of the overflow from that. Number four, affirm your care, concern, and love for them. So John 13:35 says that Christ says, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, how you love one another. Not by how many scriptures you've memorized, not by how perfect your life looks, not by how funny you are or how cool you are or by your tweets, but rather by your love. That's how the guys that I read off those random names at the beginning, it's because of their love for me. They will know you and that you're Christ by their love. Number five, listen to them and seek to understand. James says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. Point A there, I think, is never promise to keep a secret. I guarantee you, they will come to you. Hey, I need you to tell someone, I need you to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody. And the next thing out of your mouth is you know what? Hey, before you say anything else, I want you to know, my promise to you is that I won't gossip. But I won't promise that I won't share this with anyone, because my job is to shepherd you and love you. And so if that means involving other people, I promise to love you really well in that. But I promise you, I will not gossip about this, okay? Are we in agreement there? And I've never had someone say, well, you know what? Forget it then. They're just like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Great. Ask probing and pointed personal questions. So don't be afraid to like dig deeper. Don't just let them share what they will, because they may share like the 90% that seems somewhat okay, and you need to ask pointed questions about the remaining 10%. And look for the Spirit's discernment in that. He'll lead you. And I just say at the end here, ask if there's anything else. Hey, is there any remaining 2 or 1% that you haven't shared today? Because a lot of people in fear are holding on to that one dark thing that they're like, they won't love me if I share this. So just ask them and affirm their love for you. Number six, maintain control of the meeting. This is important. When people are like, hey, can we get coffee or talk or go grab an ice cream, whatever. If you let them, they'll go wheels off like 2-hour counseling session on you. So don't be afraid to interrupt. It's loving to do so, because you want to be able to speak truth back into that and ask questions. So I do it all the time. Hey, Joe, I'm sorry. I got to interrupt you real quick. You're talking about your dad, but I wanted to ask you, we were talking about lust and your struggle with that before. Can we come back to that? And they don't get offended by it. Do it in a loving way. And so interrupt and keep control of the conversation. Number seven, this is the most important one. Go figure. It's number seven. Christ alone heals. And here we've got ask the diagnostic questions and share the gospel. So the diagnostic questions, they should be there on your sheet. It says, if you died today, how sure are you, scale of 1 to 10, that you'd go to heaven? And if you did die and you were standing there before God and he said, Joe, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And there you'll hear a variety of things. But if they say, well, I've done too many bad things, then they don't understand Christ and his forgiveness. Or if they say, well, I do a bunch of good things, then they think that they're going to heaven because of their good deeds, or they may say Jesus. But apart from Christ, they either have a misunderstanding of the gospel or they don't know it at all. And you need to be working this whole conversation back to Jesus, because their meeting with you is not going to fix their problem, but rather Christ alone does. And so for the unbeliever, Jesus is the answer, because it's the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit will indwell them and make them new when they trust Christ. That's Ephesians 1:13. Having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. They're not going to get free from their sin apart from the Holy Spirit living in them. So directing it to the gospel for an unbeliever. If they're a believer, you also point them to Christ, because they aren't going to get free from their sin apart from sanctification. They may be saved or justified, they're right with God, but the way that we're sanctified is through Christ, through the Spirit, and walking with Him. So a verse to write down, if it's not already there, is Galatians 3, verses 2 to 3. And Paul, if I could summarize it, he asked the Galatians this question. He says, look, were you saved by following the rules or by the Spirit? And then he said, and so it's implied, of course, by the Spirit. And then he says, well, if that's the case, then are you going to be sanctified or made complete by now following rules or by walking by the Spirit? So he's saying, look, you were saved by the Spirit, and you're going to be set free from sin or made like Christ by the Spirit. And so it's all happening by the Spirit, not by adjusting or following rules, but rather by the Spirit. Let's see here. A couple of things that will probably come up here that Jessica reminded me of is they might say, like, well, yeah, but I just can't forgive myself. And some of you might be thinking that with something you've dealt with. Well, you know, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. You can't forgive yourself. You have no ability to. That's like somebody on death row saying, I forgive myself of the murder I committed. It's like, what? No, you can't. Only the just judge who presides over you can. So God alone forgives. And to say I can't forgive myself is to say that the cross was insufficient. And also you'll hear, well, I just can't forgive God for what happened to me. And that's incorrect too, and you need to speak truth into that as well. Because if God is perfect, holy, and just, and can do no wrong or evil, then He needs no forgiveness. But rather, what He has allowed or ordained, He is sovereign in His sovereignty and perfect providential nature. He doesn't need our forgiveness. And so thinking about that, but always directing back to the gospel, either for their forgiveness of sins or to be made more like Christ. A great one there is for sanctification or growing in Christ likeness. Again, is Galatians 5:16. That's walk by the Spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And also Romans 8:13, which says if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. If you follow what your desires are, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. So it's all about walking with the Spirit. And so it's an encouragement about how they can do that. I'm going to go really quick. Number 8, speak the truth in love. You're not there to give them opinions or wise words, but rather the truth. John 17:17 says the truth sanctifies. And also you never do that apart from love. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, if you speak truth but you don't have love, you're a gong and a nuisance, and people will avoid you. So you're always, I call it a love sandwich. It's love, truth, love. You're always bringing it together, and never truth without love. Let's see, number 9, give them an action plan or a next step. You don't need to give them the whole all their next steps for the rest of their life to be freed from sin or whatever struggle they're in, but just rather the next thing. This is a journey. You're just telling them how to take the next step in their path. And so for that, a great place to go is Colossians 3, where it talks about repentance. And repentance, this is on your sheet, it's always two parts when you think repentance. It doesn't mean stop, like just stop sinning, repent. But rather, repentance is turning from sin and turning towards Christ. And you can't turn from sin apart from turning towards Christ. And a great passage for that is Colossians 3, where it says, set your mind or your heart on things above and put to death the things of your flesh. Knowing that in all of this, you're just trying to engage their heart with God. This isn't a bunch of to-do lists or anything, but it's rather how they can walk with God. Because again, as they walk by the Spirit, they're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. And then lastly, 10, prayer. Again, with them and for them. And that's just for you too. Sometimes you may leave, I know I do, I leave these meetings and it's like, man, that was pretty good. And then to be like, whoa, and bow and be like, Lord, that is all you. It is your truth. It's by your Spirit. And I can't do anything apart from you. So God, help them and then pray for them. Because again, this isn't going to happen because you shared some words, but rather the Holy Spirit at work in their life. All this is going to be posted online, and I'll be around afterwards if you have questions. But now, meet my friend and her baby, oh. Jess.
Hi. Way to go. You're pretty close on your timing. All right. So I am going to go over the pastoral don'ts. And I'm not as gifted as John is in speaking, so bear with me. Oftentimes, what our natural tendency is when we sit down with folks is can actually be the most unloving thing that we can do. And so that's one of the reasons why we wanted to talk with you all about some of those things so that you can just be aware of when you sit down with these students to try to stay away from and just be conscious of. And, you know, a lot of an examples of those would be, you know, we want to have all the answers. And so sometimes this is a prideful thing. You know, what will this student think if I don't have the perfect answer for them as I'm sitting down? Or what am I going to think about myself if, you know, after walking with the Lord with this for this long that I don't have that specific answer? And then also we have just this innate desire to fix what's going on in their life. We want to fix them. We want to fix the fact that they're hurting. We just want to have this magic bullet answer to help them where they are today so that they can walk away and go, she or he is the best ever. And so it is about us. And then we want to also protect them. We want to protect them. And we'll talk a little bit more about kind of what that looks like just tangibly. But we want to put our plans for them above what God's plans might be for them. And then we also want to control behavior rather than getting to the heart of what's going on, because this feels a little less complicated for them, a little less complicated for us. And so, all right, so let's dig in. I'll probably stay away from, the scriptures are on your sheets, and so just to kind of save a little bit of time, I want to be respectful for how much time we have left. Go ahead, and I may refer to a few of them, but they're there for you, for your reference. And so one of the things that John talked about as far as like next steps and plans is do not work on their problems harder than they are willing to. Don't come up with a plan for them. Let them be a part of creating what a next step could be for them, but help them with that. But don't do that for them, and don't force those things to have to happen. They have to want to move forward in those steps. And so you can't make them make good choices, which is really tough. On number two, it says, do not take on their problems by yourself. And it references an emergency room is fully staffed. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And so that rings true for you too. Don't feel like you have to have all the answers. Seek wise counsel on how you can best shepherd them. And, you know, like John was talking about as well, of not going into those meetings by yourself because of that, for that accountability. And just, you know, it rings true biblically that more heads are better than one. And then we often think that if we give somebody this perfect plan, that if they follow this plan, then all it's going to just be okay. Like, just follow these behaviors and it's going to be okay. Well, here's what's true. In the next number three, it says, do not expect an oak to grow in a week. The problems didn't arise overnight, and they're not usually solved overnight. And so God, just trusting in God's timing for them as well. On number four, a little bit of what I talked about in the introduction was don't protect them from consequences. Sometimes things will get worse before they get better. And how that looks practically is don't make excuses for them. You know, I know that they're students, they're young, they're influential, but they are still responsible for the decisions that they're making. And so we don't want to get them in a pattern of making excuses for them for what's going on in their life, because that will translate to them as an adult. And so we definitely want to hold them accountable to what, the choices that they're making today. And so that they can process through that healthily. And then, don't cover things up for them. Bail them out of natural consequences, or act like they are doing well when they are not. And so just be honest, and just be honest with where they are, and also allow them to accept the consequences that may come down, whether that be from their parents or school or anything like that, because that is a part of their shepherding and learning as well. And you're not helping, though it may feel like you are. That's what they want you to do. That's what they're asking for specifically. And to tell them no is hard. And so just to be able to help them to understand why your answer is no, and why it is the most loving thing that you can do for them. And the next one is in line with that as well, is don't enable an unhealthy lifestyle. Confront and be honest, like we just talked about. Proverbs 27:6 says, the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but the enemy multiplies kisses. You do not want to be their enemy. You want to be someone who can be trusted. You want to be someone who can be their friend. And sometimes that doesn't feel like the most loving thing to do, but it absolutely is. You know, and just a practical way of kind of applying that to a conversation with them would be, you know, I'm observing this in your life and I'm concerned. And so really articulating in that of just the love that you have for them. It's not, look, you're doing this and this is wrong and you need to this, this, and this. It's really, hey, I'm concerned about the consequences that you are going to endure because of the choices that you're making today. And so that, you know, that's going to be, you know, that's going to be received well, as opposed to, look, just do X, Y, and Z and your problems will go away. You know, one of the do's also was just to speak truth in love. And so what's true is that every single person in this room receives and gives love totally different than the other person. And so what I could say to one friend in just outright blatant truth, man, this is the word. You know, that would be the most loving thing that I could do for them. Oh, just kidding. That was John's. But anyway, that's applicable. I think I have it on here actually, somewhere, but I'll keep going with that thought just real quick. You have got to get to know your kids and how they receive love. Because you, again, you could speak to one and they would totally get it. You could speak the exact same way to somebody, to another child, and you will crush them. And so get to know them. What speaks most love? Is it in questions? If I ask you questions about what's going on, does that make you feel cared for? Is it really just blatant truth? Here it is this is what the Lord would have for you. And they are like, done. So just getting to know them. That way. And so it is applicable. Number six, do not do a drive-by shooting of scripture. That is not shepherding. And so along, you know, just what we were talking about is, hey, sometimes that could be the most hurtful thing you could actually do. And you're like, how is scripture the most hurtful thing that, you know, offering that to them be the most hurtful thing? But often, you know, we say in pastoral care, like the most loving thing you can do for somebody is to be present, listen, and pray. And so, whether I know exactly, you know, I can have experienced what they've experienced, or whether or not I know a good next step for them, I may not know that at all, but I'm there and I am listening and I am praying and I am taking that before the Lord. And so having the freedom to kind of step back and go, I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to fix them. I may not know the scripture that's applicable to them today. I'll get there. Right, I have this heart that I want to shepherd them, and I want to learn what that is, but I may not have it today, and so I want to be present, and that is the most important thing that you can do there. Sometimes we feel like scripture is the easiest, like, oh, I got that one. Here you go, and they're like, do you love me? So just along kind of, you may not know the scripture that applies, or you know, you just kind of go in there without even listening to what the child is saying. You know, in Proverbs 18:2, it says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. Don't be that guy. Don't just offer your own opinion. And I know that, you know, some of you may be able to relate to some of the stuff that these students are going through. And I think that's great. And I think that's beautiful. And I think that can be used. But be sure that you're not just talking out of experience, but you're also talking out of the scriptures, and that they don't contradict each other. If it's contradictory to the scripture, it's not of God. And please do not use it. So you want to always encourage them with what is true. And what we know to be true is not our feelings, but God's word. If the student doesn't have a relationship with Christ, as John was saying, that is the most important thing that you can do. In every situation that they are going through, you can bring it back to the truth of the gospel. bring it back to the truth of the gospel, especially if they don't have a relationship with the Lord. Because, you know, I heard a wise pastor here tell me, you know, as we counsel others in guiding scriptures, we, you know, if we're talking to somebody who doesn't know Christ, it's like asking the dead to walk. They can't. And so we want to continue to bring it back to the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel. That is the most pinnacle thing. That is going to be the thing that changes everything, not this anecdotal scripture you found in the Bible. So let's see. Number 7, do not assume that only drunks and sex addicts need recovery. We all have idols. Sinful patterns are patterns no matter how small or infrequent. Sin must die. And so there's a couple scriptures that are applicable there. And, you know, now is a time when a lot of the students, you know, David and John and I were talking the other day, like now is the time when a lot of them are still trying to figure out how they feel about things, and they haven't really come up with their coping mechanisms and all of that. And so now is such a great time to help them understand how they're feeling and what, you know, what are healthy ways of processing that with the Lord, processing that in small group, processing that with you and all of that. And so you guys are in such an incredible position to be able to capture a lot of these kids before they have discovered really painful ways of dealing with what they're going through. Anything you want to add to any of that?
No.
Okay. Number 8, do not neglect the spirit or fall into the trap of autopilot. This is so easy to do. This is so easy for me to do in my job of, you know, as I have conversations. So one of the things that I do here primarily is work with folks that are walking through divorce and then also with single parent families, both women and children. And so when you when you're having continually the similar conversations, it's so easy to go into these and go, I got this. I know I have all those scriptures memorized that are applicable to, you know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so it's really easy to fall in that trap. And when I do that, it is tragic, because I miss the opportunity for the Spirit to speak through me and really be present with that person. It becomes more of a task and less of a privilege to sit and love on this person. And so just to allow, and when I allow him to work through me, it's amazing what beautiful things he can do. And so that's just an encouragement to y'all of always just taking it to the Lord before you come before these kids and letting him use you really powerfully. Number 9 is don't be frustrated or grumble or forget your calling. And this sort of goes along with number 8 is when it becomes more of a task and less of a privilege. It's not helpful. It's not helpful for you, and it's detrimental for these students. And so just remembering that why the Lord brought you to this place, why he put these students on your heart, and just the unique and wonderful role that you get to play for them. And just, again, just bringing it before the Lord and just wanting to be his vessel. It's so easy to come away from that. And the enemy would like nothing more than to discourage you in the role that he has given you. And to bring a wedge between you and you and the students. We're also going to, David, I think, is going to send you guys a PDF of God's roles versus our role. And I think this will be really helpful. It's something that I refer back to often as I start to meet with folks and I feel this need to take on their burdens and all of that. And I start to feel, you know, fearful or frustrated, you know, all of these negative emotions. And as I process through why I'm feeling that way is because I am putting myself in God's role. I am trying to be their spirit. I am trying to fix what's going on in their lives. And that's not my role. My role is to continue to shepherd them towards Christ, continue to speak truth, whether they want to hear it or not, and then allow the Lord to work. And that is, it's kind of difficult. And so again, just remaining humble to what the Lord would have us do. And number 10 is right along with that. Do not get proud and forget what Christ has done for you. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so I, you know, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. And so, you know, often, you know, I think my biggest idol in my life is me. And so, as I was walking through the new Regen curriculum, and we're going through our inventories, and I'm writing out these things that I've struggled with in the past and struggle with today, and it says, hey, you know, pull out what's the consistent thing. And I'm like, me. And so, it's so easy. We are prone to wander. And it's easy to become proud of what we're doing even in these children's lives. And the fact that you do have this unique role, it's easy to go, man, I'm sacrificing all this time for these students, and I'm this and I'm that and all of that stuff. And what's true is you're here today because Christ saved your life and when you didn't deserve it. And so just remembering to come back to the gospel and why do I do what I do? It's not for us. You know, we do it to serve him for what he has done for us. And so, so that is my last one on my don'ts. And we have a few more minutes, so check me out.
there's one more thing that there's probably more than one, but the one thing that I would add to this is it would be totally off base if you thought, well, I sat through the pastoral care do's and don'ts, and now I know what to do when I go into those meetings. Because this is worthless if you aren't walking this out in your own life. If you aren't abiding with Christ, there's no amount of do's or don'ts that you could sit down with someone and impart grace to them if you're not receiving it and living in it yourself. And so in John 15:5, Jesus says, If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And that's a promise, that as we abide in him, there will be fruit that is born. And then he says something that's really sobering and disturbing. And he says, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's that. Even if you have this sheet of paper, whatever, it's like apart from abiding in Christ, we'll do nothing. And so just know, and I hope that also lets you exhale a little bit, that you don't have to memorize this sheet and have all the do's and don'ts or whatever, but as you abide with Christ, you're going to bear fruit and he'll be at work in you. It's a promise from him. It's his kingdom and he'll do his work in you. So even for us, that we keep the main thing. And as we do, the details are going to work themselves out. So thanks for your time. We love y'all and are so thankful for you and proud of you.
Yes, very much so. Thanks.